Number of people with us. We have visitors who have come from other places to celebrate graduations. We are glad that you've taken the time to be with us to worship God in spirit and truth. We also perhaps, for the visitors from the community, if you're from the community and this is your first time, we ask that you fill out one of those cards that's in the pew and then just give it to one of the men in the back as you leave services today. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I'll give you the specific chapter in just a moment. Before I do that, I want to thank Larry for what he does before we assemble. And that is that little tidbit of information. I call it a mini sermon. The mini sermon before we begin the sermon. And that's the stuff that's on the board as we have that silent time before services. I know that looks quite simple, but there's work involved in putting that together. It's very organized. And guess what? If you learn nothing from me, you should have learned something from that. So you're already one step ahead of the game. 2 Corinthians now is where we're at this morning. And I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 10, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me ask you this. When you think of the book of 2 Corinthians, what immediately comes to your mind? And of course, I don't want anybody to speak out. So what this lesson is about today is very quickly we're going to go over five different things that comes to my mind when I think of 2 Corinthians. Now we know from 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. We learn in 2 Corinthians, some of those problems were corrected. However, they still had other difficulties to overcome. But I appreciate my brethren at Corinth. And some of these things, if you haven't done so before, next time you're sitting at a traffic light, it's one of my pet peeves, and it's red forever. Instead of getting upset on how long the light is red, maybe you could reflect on something we've studied today in 2 Corinthians. So let's begin our lesson this morning. And I want to suggest the first of the five lessons of 2 Corinthians is going to be wrong measuring guide. Now, how did I come up with the wrong measuring guide? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and look with me at verse 12. Now, prior to verse 12, there were some who were challenging the apostles' authority. And then when you get to verse 12, it says, Paul stating by inspiration, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." So they're taking a measuring of themselves, are they not? But they're measuring themselves by themselves. So when I think of 2 Corinthians, I think of this, that one of the problems was, even among some of the Christians, is they were using the wrong measuring guide. When we talk about the wrong measuring guide, there's some other passages that we can look at that people use as a wrong measuring guide to estimate where they are with regards to God and his kingdom. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. We're all familiar with this. And Luke chapter 18. Of course, Jesus tells us right off why he's giving us this illustration. As you look at Luke 18, Jesus talks about those who trusted themselves. Beginning in verse 9, it states, "And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast two times a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Okay, let's look at the context. Let's look at the chart. Was the Pharisee using a measuring guide? But he's measuring himself by himself, is he not? And what did he do? He gave himself a big stand. He gave him a lot of stars. You know how kids get stars when they do something good? He didn't stop with one star. He just filled the whole page with stars. He thought he was doing just great. Again, measuring yourselves by yourselves, 2 Corinthians 10:12, it's not wise to do that. And by the way, the Pharisee was a religious person. John chapter 5, let's go on further to John chapter 5 on measuring themselves by themselves. We have recorded for us here that Jesus makes a statement to the Jews who they thought they were in a right relationship with God because they were Jews. And they had the law, although they had not followed the law properly. It goes as we begin in verse 38. But you do not have his word, that's speaking of the Father's word, God's word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Now trust me, they had no concept what he's talking about, because they prided themselves that they were Jews. And verse 39, he states, you search the scriptures. And I like the New King James Version better than the King James. King James Version says, search the scriptures. No, they were searching the scriptures. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. So again, what are they doing? They're measuring themselves by themselves. Now he said, well, you search the scriptures. Well, okay, if they were searching the scriptures, couldn't they see the problem? No, because they're looking at the scriptures with a prejudiced eye. They are Jews and they're not looking at it rightly, otherwise they would have received the Christ. They are looking at it under, under the traditions and ideas of the Pharisees. Aren't there a lot of people like that today? They search the scriptures, but they just stick with what their family heritage is. Is that not so? Before I was a Christian, guess what? I was in a denomination. I thought I was a Christian. People who are in other religious groups don't leave the Bible closed. They open their Bibles. The problem is this. The problem is this. Their leadership are going to take passages out of this Bible and teach them what would comply with their preconceived idea. I'll give you an illustration. When I was a Lutheran, they justified Lutheranism one way, that surely Lydia's household had children, and therefore they must have been baptized. Okay, now we know from the study of the scriptures, you're doing a lot of reading into that. We learn from the scriptures that you've got to tie other scriptures together, that you can't take one scripture to pit against another scripture. Possibly within a month or so, I'm going to give an overview lesson of Revelation. The problem is people run to the book of Revelation and they take this the symbolic language and make it say things contrary to the clear language that are in the other books, and that's the problem. Well, same thing here. People take the word of God and they apply it or misapply it, and therefore they search the scriptures, but they've already concluded they've got eternal life. I have loved ones who believe once saved, always saved. It's hard to teach them because they'll isolate specific passages because they've been taught that way and take it as being so when it's not so. And that's what the Jews were doing. They searched the scriptures, but they were not receiving the Christ. And what does the Old Testament talk about? The coming of the Messiah, the Christ. So be careful in your study of the scriptures. Probably this is one of the worst ways that people measure themselves. Let's go to Proverbs 28. In Proverbs chapter 28, in verse 26, we have recorded for us there, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. How many people do you know, when you talk about the most important thing you can talk about, and that's one's salvation, how many people do you know will respond, I feel I'm saved? You ever met somebody who says that? I feel I'm saved? Question, could one's feelings be wrong? Did the Jews feel they were accepted with God? Were they wrong? When Paul, who was known as Saul, did he feel he was doing God's work when he was persecuting Christians? Did his feelings make it right? No. Very dangerous to trust in feelings, because our feelings sometimes can be wrong, especially in this most important topic when we talk about having a relationship with God. So they use the wrong measuring guide. I feel I'm saved. Well, we're not going to get to heaven based on feelings. We're going to get to heaven based on doing what God's will teaches us. But again, wrong measuring guide. Let's go to another one. In Proverbs 16. In Proverbs 16, 25. Here we have recorded the proverb writer stating this. There is a way that seems to be right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right. That's how sometimes people choose religion, don't they not? Well, they must be right. Look at all the people that go there. You ever hear people talk like that? Well, there might be a lot of people going there, but that doesn't make it right. Now, vice versa. Well, they must be right. There's hardly anybody going there. Neither one of those things are right. Correct? So again, we have to be careful that just because it seems something doesn't make it right. Well, I know he's a godly person because he used this passage. Well, he may have used the passage, but he may not be a godly person, correct? So we have to be careful when we do a measuring guide that our measuring guide is not based upon what seems to be right. Well, surely God wouldn't bless them. Who's saying God's blessing them? Maybe the devil's blessing them. You ever think of that? So again, we got to be careful. That's why I started with 2 Corinthians 10, 12, that measuring yourselves by yourselves is not wise. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18. Go back to where we started. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He sums up before we go into the next chapter in Corinthians, for not he who commends himself is approved, but what? But whom the Lord commends. You see that? What he warned back in verse 12? Don't compare yourself among yourselves. Now, sometimes we do that in the church. Sometimes we do that in church. The Lord's people. We don't make the corrections necessary in our lives. You know why? Because we measure ourselves by someone else in the congregation who we think we are doing better than them. That's a problem. Because you know what? We're not in competition one with another. We need to measure ourselves by the standard of God, not measuring yourselves by yourselves, because that's not wise. Because let's face it, when we do that, we do want to be superior, so we're going to take someone what we consider a little bit inferior. How sad that is. That's why God warns us in Corinthians about that. Let's go to the second illustration. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, deception. Got to be careful of deception. There it states, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, of course, we can go back to the book of Genesis. And yes, Eve partook of that fruit. She was deceived. And Adam partook of that fruit because he was deceived. Eve knew clearly not to have anything to do with that fruit, but she was deceived. But being deceived doesn't excuse someone. That's the lesson we should learn. Does not excuse us. We need to think. That's why God gave us brains. We need to think and make sure that we're not deceived. Deception is used all around. For instance, let's just go before I come to the specifics. The food we buy, the packaged food, these businesses have deceived us. Have you ever looked at the ounces that they're creeping less and less as you keep on buying? I used to like these little chocolate cookies. I always talk about food. That's why I am the way I am. I used to like these chocolate marshmallow cookies. Big package. Where's all the cookies? It's all plastic. That, to me, that's deception. I'm thinking, I'm getting my money's worth here on this big package, and open up, and it's mostly plastic. So businesses sometimes do that, do they not? Well, in life, people do that sometimes. Remember Eve? She was deceived. Eve was not a bad person. You know, sometimes Eve gets a bum rap. Oh, if I were her, first of all, you weren't her. Second of all, you don't know what you would have done in that situation. But she was deceived, but that didn't excuse her from being thrown out of the Garden of Eden. That didn't excuse Adam, though he blamed God, from getting thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And that doesn't excuse us, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 3, he's warning them, she was deceived, don't you be deceived. Now let's look at some of the ways we can be deceived. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 8. We have recorded for us there, as Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae, now this I say, lest any should deceive you. Look at how they're going to deceive. With persuasive words. In other words, it's not going to be bold. Hey, that's wrong. They're going to deceive you with persuasive words. It's going to sound good. It goes on to state, for though I am absent in the flesh, I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. As you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now again, look at verse 4 and verse 8. In between verses 4 and verse 8 is how we won't be deceived. And that is being rooted and built up. So it's kind of like a sandwich. Verse 4, the warning. Verse 8, the deception. How are you going to counteract that? Being rooted and built up. But let's look at verse 8. As we look at verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Let me ask you this. Are people deceived by error today? Yeah. Can you be deceived by error? Yeah. Could I be deceived by error? Yeah. What's the solution? Being rooted and built up in him. Know the truth. Again, it's very important we go to the Word of God to justify what we're doing. But understand, people can misuse the Word of God. People can take a small section here and a small section here and teach whatever they want. Again, I go back to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a sugar stick to those who want to misuse the Word of God. Because in the book of Revelation, beyond chapter 6, it's mostly symbolism. And people want to throw all different concepts on this symbolism. Now, the real way to get over that is to know what the other books teach and understand you can't take the symbolism of Revelation to contradict clear teachings. Make sense? People are deceived all the time. We'll talk more about that. Might down the road also talk about Matthew 24, but I'm thinking way ahead. But talking about deception. Here's another way we're deceived. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, remember 2 Corinthians, deception. Hebrews chapter 3, we have the Hebrew writer warning the Christians there on a different way of being deceived, but being deceived. In this case, it's not by religious error, but it's by sin itself. Verse 12. Brethren, beware lest there be in any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, do you think they purposed to depart from the living God? Do you think someone becomes a Christian saying, I'm going to leave in a year or two? No, I don't think they do that, do you? Those who have left the faith, do you think they did so on purpose? No, they deceived themselves. Now, that doesn't make it right, but they deceived themselves. No one becomes a Christian thinking, I'm going to quit being a Christian a few years down the road. And verse 13, listen, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened, listen, hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. Sometimes we're deceived by sin. That's not so. So we have to watch out that. Well, really, are we deceived by sin in 2023? Whoever talks about sin? We should. Because sin means to miss the mark. Whose mark? God's mark. So I have to make sure what God's mark teaches, and I'm not deceived by sin. Now, how would I be deceived by sin? By taking a cavalier attitude towards sin? You know, I do some things that are wrong, but it's no worse than what David does. You see, that's the wrong attitude. If I'm doing some things that are wrong, it doesn't matter what David does. It matters what I'm doing with the things that I'm doing that's wrong. We kind of tolerate. We say, well, you know, how many times have you heard somebody say this? I shouldn't be doing this. Well, then you've already given yourself the answer. Don't do it. It's really that basic. Because if you do it and keep on doing it, you're going to deceive yourself that it's really not that bad. Satan knows that. That's why all you have to do is open up the door a little bit. And we deceive ourselves and get caught up in sin. Do people purposely want to get caught up in sin? No, but sin is pleasurable. And we like that temporary pleasure. And then we go after it. Why do you think people spend their money ridiculously in gambling? Last night I watched a program about athletes and the enormous amounts of money they make. And you know what? Real quickly. Well, they shouldn't make that. I agree, but let me tell you what. If you had a son or a daughter who was a great athlete and they were given a contract of $22 million, are you going to tell, oh, no, you shouldn't do that? No, you're not. But the sad thing about that program was this. How many of those athletes wasted their money away, and 3 years when they're out of it, they're next to being broke? How sad that is. And one of the things is, as far as there's many things, they deceive themselves. They deceive themselves, they're going to always make that money. And then they deceive themselves and they waste a lot of the money. And there was one athlete, they asked him, how much do you think you wasted in gambling? He said, over $5 million. I can't even wrap my brain around that. Now, do you think he intended that? No. But you see, that's what happens. We are deceived by sin. We get caught up in things and think it's not too bad, when in reality it is. But let's go to another way of deception. James chapter 1. Say, that didn't cover me. I don't make those millions, Chuck. Well, okay. Neither do I, but maybe this. James chapter 1, verse 22, deception. Going along with 2 Corinthians 11:3. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Oh, look at this next phrase. Doing what? Deceiving yourselves. You come to services, you hear a message, you say, well, that's a good point, and then you go home and forget about it. Then you forget. We've all done that, haven't we? Boy, that's something really good. I need to do something about it. But do we? We hear the word. By Sunday afternoon, we've forgotten the word. Now, someone's going to say, well, do you remember all of your words? Absolutely not. Someone tells me in the middle of the week, what you preach on Sunday morning, I'm going to get some of the main points, but I'm not going to get every word. But the thing is, it's not simply remembering it. What am I doing with it? See, I can remember it, but am I living it? Am I careful that I'm not deceived? And one of deception is, you hear the word but do nothing with it. When I was in a denomination, and they recommend you go every week, it's a lie. They don't think you only need to go Christmas and Easter. That's a lie. But I will say this. I thought, well, if I make it about once a month or so, God's pleased with me. And when the reverend, which that Bible don't call anybody reverend, when he was up there speaking, I remember quite vividly, I'd be in a building a little bit different than this building because you could actually see outside, and I was so glad of that because in my eyes, he was so cotton-picking boring. So when he got up to speak, I would watch the cars go by, and sometimes I would count the cars that drove by the building while we were... Now, I'm not proud of that. Don't misunderstand me. Then I'd walk out of the building, how happy it was, because I served God. No, I didn't. I didn't serve God because, first of all, I wasn't paying attention. I didn't serve God, second of all, because doctrinal errors being taught there. I didn't serve God either way. But boy, I went to services. So don't deceive, and I'm glad you're here this morning. But don't deceive yourself simply because you came here and heard some scriptures presented. God's pleased. You know when God's going to be pleased? When we apply them to our lives. That's when God's pleased. Let's move on. We talked about this the other night, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. He said, did we talk about that the other night? Yeah, last Sunday night. We talked about this. And 1 Corinthians 15, 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. Be careful who you keep company with. Well, I don't keep company with a lot of people. And again, one of my pet peeves, that includes the company you keep on your internet, the company you keep on TV, the company you keep that you, things you listen to. Right? You kind of keep on that company, you're deceiving yourselves because that's going to influence you in the wrong way. But let's move on to the next one. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Don't deceive yourself thinking you've got forever. I'm glad we're here this morning. Thank God God's given us another day. Will he give us another week, another year, another 20 years, another 50 years? I don't know. I do know this. I can't guarantee time. Don't be deceived that you've got forever. In James chapter 4, verse 13, it goes on and tells us this in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go in such a city and spend a year, buy and sell and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen on the morrow. I want to stop here. Another tragedy happened yesterday. We're not surprised. Happened in Texas. People in a shopping mall, outdoor shopping mall. We've seen those premium malls you go to. 9 people died. Now, do you think when they got in their car and went to the shopping mall that they were going to die at the shopping mall? No, but they did, and others were injured. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid, and I'm not wishing anything bad about you, but why do we think we've got forever to live here on this earth? I don't know what's going to happen. I'm hoping to be back tonight. I've got the lesson ready for tonight, but there's no guarantee I'll be back tonight. Something could happen. And it doesn't have to be something bad. It could just be something, I mean, not something bad, like somebody coming nutcase, coming shooting you. God warns us how fragile life is. Don't deceive yourself. I've got plenty of time. I don't know how many times people tell me, I'm going to be a Christian someday. What in the world does that mean? You're going to be a Christian someday. I've checked my calendar. I've checked my phone. I've never found the word someday in my calendar. Have you? Today. If you're not a Christian, be a Christian today. How many times have I done funerals where someone said, well, if they only had known, that's the whole point, people. We don't know. If you've got life as we here today have it, praise God. And if you've got some problems in your life contrary to you serving God, get that out of the way. Don't be deceived to think you've got forever. Well, I might be given another 10 years. You might. Or you might not. Think about that. I've held funerals for teenagers. And I've held funerals for people who are in their 80s and 90s. And I've held funerals for people who thought they were the most healthiest people you've seen. And they died. That's a fact. You don't know your time. Don't be deceived thinking you got forever. Let's go to the third one. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. See, there's a lot of things we've talked about. Wrong measuring guide, deception, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It tells us this. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you. Listen, unless you are disqualified. Oh, man. Did you ever think about that? Could you imagine standing before God on the day of judgment and he says you're disqualified? Wow, you talk about that would be a bad thing to happen. Well, why does he put that there? Because he just had to fill up some space? Or is it true? Could I be disqualified? And the answer is that I could be disqualified. So now how do I know, since I could be disqualified, how do I know that I won't be disqualified, right? So if I can, how do I know so this doesn't happen? Well, he tells us in that passage. He says, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. And of course, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It's not talking about your faith, my faith, his faith, her faith. Choose the faith of your choice. Romans 10:17 is talking about the faith that comes from the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what it says in Romans 10:17. So when I examine myself, I examine myself by the Word of God. Okay, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? But also when it says examine it yourself, we need to take that it's an obedience to the faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. We have recorded for us here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, though through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. What faith? The faith that comes from the Word of God. But now here you have obedience to the faith. It's not just, it's just not quoting a bunch of passages. It's making those passages a part of your life. Again, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. Real quickly while you're turning to Romans chapter 16. It amazes me. Now, there's some hard things in the book of Romans. I understand that. I'm not saying everything's easy in Romans. But I'm going to tell you something. In my understanding, the basic theme of Romans is not hard to understand. The basic theme of Romans is an obedient faith. Romans 1:5, Romans 16 and verse 26. We could also sprinkle in Romans 6:17, but we won't at this time. And Romans 16:26, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, what? For obedience to the faith. So it just drives me crazy when somebody wants to go to the book of Romans and misuse chapter 4 to think about faith only. They go to Abraham and misuse Abraham because Abraham had what? An obedient faith, not faith only. And that's what Romans is talking about here, an obedient faith. Examine yourself to see you have that obedience. So go to the right standard, the Word of God. Number two, obey that standard. And then number three, to grow. Let's go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. We have recorded for us here very interesting passage, because here's a congregation that is really suffering persecution. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, it states this. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith, what? Grows exceedingly. Do you see that? Your faith grows exceedingly. Now, how does one's faith grow exceedingly? By going to the standard of faith. And by obeying that standard, and by growing daily in that standard, right? It's that simple. Your faith grows exceedingly. Your faith doesn't grow exceedingly by the number of years you've been a Christian. I had to laugh years ago. I don't see this much anymore, but years ago, people would wear pins for how many years they've been a Christian. Kind of look like Captain Kangaroo. You know, you'd have 15 pins. Now, it's not simply going. It's obedience to the faith. Now, again, I'm glad you're here. I'd be very disappointed if only, no, not disappointed in Bob, but if Bob and his family were here, I'd still preach, not this lesson, something else. But I'm glad you're all here, so I'm not trying to say it's not important to be here. But what I am trying to say, it goes more than being here. It means growing in the grace and knowledge of the truth. But let's go on. We're running out of time. We've only covered three. You say, Chuck, come on, you said five. That's right. So we got two more things. Talking about Corinthians now. So when you think of 2 Corinthians, yeah, I'm going to give you five things to think about if you haven't thought about it. The fourth thing is our focus. Thank goodness for God and our focus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I used to be, and I still do watch more than I should. I used to be a news junkie. You don't want to be a news junkie. Because basically what you get is a lot of bad news. Right? A lot of bad news. And if we just fill our mind with a lot of bad news, we lose our focus. You don't want to lose your focus. And the focus here we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, before I read verses 16 through 18, I want you to just scan up. I'm not going to read it. But if you scan up and take from verse 7 through 11 through 12, Paul's having a difficult life. From 7 to 12, chapter 4, he's got a rough life. He's got a life that it would be very easy to say, oh, man, I'm done. I'm through. It's over. But he didn't, because he remembered his focus. You see, you have the rough life in 7 through 12, but then you have verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Remember I said verse 7 through 12, it'd be very easy to lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the feeding of the standard of faith. For our light affliction is what's for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thank be to God for that. Because you look at the things which are seen, it's crazy. Let me give you one simple, very little illustration. My mom taught me, and I try to teach my son and my daughter, it's always good to pay your bills, whatever bills you get, pay your bills, be on time, so you have a good credit rating. Well, forget that. Because our society said, if you have too good of credit rating, you're going to be penalized. That is ridiculous. That don't even make common sense. If I own a business and I sell you something and you're going to pay $15 a month, guess what? I want that $15 a month. And someone who's going to do that, I'm going to put him up and say that he's good. I'm not going to highlight and elevate someone who doesn't pay their bills. You say, well, you don't understand. I do understand. It's hard. But that's common sense, people. That's what I say. When I look at the world, we're going nuts. We're going nuts as a world. Ah, but I'm a Christian. And I look beyond that. I'm looking at those things beyond. I've got a home in heaven waiting for me. How about you? I've got a place to be with the Lord forever. How about you? Doesn't matter what the society does. Banks closing down. Everything going haywire. Might go all to electric cars. And now, AI. Artificial intelligence. Somebody sent me something that a preacher can go on and get a sermon based on artificial. God forbid. Maybe 10 years down the road, you'll have a little bubblehead computer that just tells you what to do. But you know what? He won't show the emotion. Our society's going nuts. But I'm a Christian. I've got that faith. I've got that hope. I've got that focus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it tells us this. For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Paul went through a rough life. He said, that's not even worthy to compare. How wonderful, how exciting, how mind-blowing event heaven is going to be. And that's where we're going if we stay the course. Stay focused to your destination. Also, we find in Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We have recorded for us here, Colossians 3. It goes on to here, to set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth, verse 2. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, who when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. You'll be with Christ. Can you even imagine that? We're talking about the life of Christ. We're talking about his death. This says we're going to be with him. Do you believe that? I do. Focus on that. Focus on heaven. Focus on what awaits the child of God. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward that goal. What's the goal? Heaven. I press toward that goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, we have to deal with this chaotic world that we live in. But child of God, don't forget where you're going. Don't forget what we have. Don't get caught up in all this nonsense and throw up your hands. And the fifth one, accountability. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 10 to 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in the body to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Notice, we are going to give an account of the things we've done in the body. God gives us freedom of choice. No man has been predestined. What's been predestined was the plan. The plan to be saved was predestined. It's up to you and I to choose whether or not we want to follow that plan. And we will give an account. You know, people who, we have a society that nobody takes responsibility for their actions. Well, God's going to hold you responsible for your actions. God's going to hold me responsible for my reactions. You want to have a good result or a bad result? That's totally up to you. Jesus died so we could have a good result. Jesus shed his blood so that we can have a relationship with him and the Father. But we have to have an obedient faith. That's up to us. Again, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm so glad you're here, and if you have an opportunity, I hope you're back tonight. But understand this. Christianity is not a game that we play. Christianity is a way of life in Christ. Big difference. Our society doesn't see much of true Christianity. They see a lot of people playing the game. I hope you're not playing the game. We close with this passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it all goes back to Jesus, and verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge that thus if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer to themselves, but for him. Did you catch that? No longer do you live to yourself, but you live for him who died for them and rose again. Being the first day of the week, we partook of the Lord's Supper. We paid attention to him dying for us. Are we living for him? Don't tell me it's too hard. Don't you dare tell me that, because I get old and cranky. I'm not going to put up with that. It's not as hard as what he's done for us. Not even close. And give you the strength. 2 Corinthians, I gave you five lessons. There's many more than five lessons. But next time you're stopped at a traffic light for 2 hours, it's not 2 hours. It seems like it. Next time you're stopped at a traffic light for 2 minutes, instead of saying, well, these are the long traffic lights, I wish they, think of Corinthians. Think back of what we studied this morning. Think back on how you can be a better child of God. If you're here this morning, not a child of God, we didn't talk about the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is quite simple. It's not that hard. You're saved by the blood of Christ. That's how you're saved. The question is, how do you come into contact with the blood of Christ? The answer is found in Acts chapter 2. When they were cut to the heart and asked men and brethren, what shall they do? Peter told them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You want remission of sins, you need the blood of Christ. You get the blood of Christ when you repent and are baptized, the remission of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life. And then from that day forward, to the best of your ability, keep on growing. And when you do some measuring, don't measure yourself by your other brethren. Measure yourself by the word of God and see how you can improve. You won't regret it if you give yourself fully as we stand and as we sing.